In the Bible, God speaks. He gives not just information about himself, but power in order to save and to change people like us. Through the Bible, he is building his church. Just a very brief introduction before I pray and read. We are today coming right near to the end of our current series, studying the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Next Sunday, the last few verses, an epilogue. Regulars, we know that part of God's gift in the book of Revelation is that he speaks to us here in sometimes very strange visions, seen by Jesus' disciple and apostle John and recorded for us. Why does he speak to us in that way? And here's why, listen. Because there are some things so great and so terrible that we cannot understand them. And the best way of communicating those things to us is to take things from this world, things that we do know and understand, weave them together in sometimes strange, extraordinary, wonderful, terrible pictures to speak to our hearts and our minds. So let me pray for us, and then I'll read God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is our prophet who speaks to us, our priest who died for us, and our king who rules us. Please grant us understanding of this part of your word. Move us, we pray, for the first time or the umpteenth time, to rest in, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that in his name. Amen. So Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on his throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Thanks be to God for his word to us today. But what happens at the end of the story? Today we are reading the end of the story. If you've not been with us all through the book of Revelation, you have missed a treat. Rather like with a good novel, the last chapter assumes you know everything that comes before. Not just the earlier chapters in this last Bible book called Revelation, but in fact the whole Bible. In this last couple of chapters, I think every single sentence alludes to something from earlier on in the Bible story. So I am sorry if bits of today's passage are hard for us to grasp, but even without knowing the backstory, we are going to see, and I hope feel, and I pray respond rightly to something glorious. Today we are reading the end of the story. The end of the story of the world, the end of your story and mine. This chapter of the Bible, we each have a personal connection to it. Whether or not we are Christian people, we are all going here to this future to one of two destinies. And you will have seen those two destinies here. Some folk love to read travel magazines. You know, you fondly dream about going to exotic locations to which you will never actually travel. How different if you have a personal travel itinerary. You are going here with these tickets, and you leave on this date. It makes all the difference, doesn't it? If you are actually going there, you start to get ready. You pack your bags, you get your injections, you find your passport. In our passage, God tells us about the future. The heart of the future is Jesus Christ and his church. The aim of the passage is to move Jesus' people to be faithful to Jesus now, knowing that this is the destiny to which they are called. But we are all reminded there are two destinies in this future, at the end of the story, and we will all find ourselves eternally in one or the other. The little outline will come up on the screen indicating where we are going. This passage, it is about the never-ending future which Jesus has prepared for his people. First, Jesus' people, they will be near to God. We're introduced here to a new heaven and a new earth, a creation that is renewed. Maybe you've got questions about that. I have questions. Will it be like this world or totally changed? But actually, that's not the focus of John's vision. At the center of these chapters is a picture, or rather several different pictures of the glorified church of Jesus. So verse 2, do you see? She's described as a holy city. In the same sentence, she's described as a bride who has been made ready for her husband. Both are pictures, visions of the church of Jesus as she one day will be. So, here and now on earth, God is making the church of Jesus ready. He is building the church of Jesus Christ. He's converting people, making them Christians, making them holy. By the way, that word prepared in verse 2, it is a word that speaks of a work that God does. He will do this. He will complete this work in eternity. But what will it be like for the church? What will it be like for Jesus' people in that final perfected state? Well, it will be like a marriage. That's the point. The bridegroom, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, his people, a bride. A good marriage is the most intimate and joyful of human relationships. It's got many different dimensions to it in God's goodness. There's joy and intimacy, there's companionship, there's sexual union. All of those things in God's goodness existing to help us understand the joy and intimacy that God will enjoy with his church on the last day. Being in Christ's people with him forever, it will be like a marriage. Chiefly, it is being near to God. You can see that in verse 3. He will dwell with them, literally tabernacle with his people. Here is unhindered union with Christ. Do you see that little phrase in verse 3? They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. You might know that that phrase runs through the whole Bible like through a stick of rock. It is the catchphrase of the covenant of grace, promised to God's people. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. Trust me. And here is where it ends. Unhindered fellowship with our God. And this is a fellowship that is for anyone who has followed the Lamb, who's trusted and obeyed Jesus. In verse 3, it literally reads, they will be his peoples, plural. There will be men and women and boys and girls from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, all enjoying temple fellowship with their God. What will not be there? Verse 1, there will be no sea. Remember, this is a vision. This is not a comment on the geography of the new creation. In the Bible, sea is an image of evil, Down below is where Satan comes from. There will be no evil. Verse 4, no tears, death, mourning, or pain. And by the way, there in one glorious sentence is why Christian people need not be afraid of death. It is a terrible enemy, but it is defeated by Christ, and it will be no more. And the God of history, he guarantees this. What does he call himself? He calls himself the Alpha and the Omega, verse 6. It's the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. It's actually what he calls himself in chapter 1 of Revelation. And here it's what he calls himself at the end. It's no accident. He's in charge of the book of Revelation. He stands like bookends to his history. And he will bring about this very good ending. And therefore, to Jesus' people, at the end, he will give. Do you see verse 6? From the spring of the water of life. Satisfying, joyful fellowship with God and with his Christ forever. And to the one who conquers, verse 7, well, this is your inheritance. Do you remember that little phrase? To the one who conquers, to the one who overcomes, to the one who is victorious. It's how each of those little mini letters finishes in chapters 2 and 3. And everything that is promised to the faithful church in Revelation 2 and 3, everything is here. John is able to glimpse into the future and see every promise kept. God keeps his word. To the one who keeps on walking through Jesus, even through grief and pain, you never lose out. He says, I will be his God. He will be my son. If you're a Christian, then you are joined to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day he will receive you as that dearly loved child. Sometimes, Christian people, we forget who we are. We forget our identities. Well, wonderfully, in eternity, all doubts removed. Your sonship, you will know it and feel it. But verse 8, notice, for the unfaithful, only the everlasting agony of the lake of fire. That's the second, the never-ending death. Let's go on. Second, Jesus' people, well, they will all be there. So verse 9, the angel comes in this vision to John and says, let me show you the bride. And then what does he see? Well, he sees the holy city, Jerusalem. It is a vision, remember. So God's people can in the same breath both be a woman, a bride, and also this vast city. What is she wearing, this city, to mix your metaphors? Verse 11, she has the glory of God. She has a radiance, literally a shining, a star. So here is what happens when God lives with a people, when he lives among a people. They shine. This is our future if we belong to Christ. This city, did you notice she has 12 gates, 12 angels, 12 tribes, 12 foundations, 12 apostles? She is very 12. She is 12-ish. Now, this is vision. Again, remember, from the book of Revelation, 12 is the number of God's people. And all the 12s are here. No one is missing. There's the Old Testament church of God, the New Testament church. All built on the foundation of the apostles of the Lamb, this multinational, multiracial, immense people of God. She is vast. Notice too, she's intrinsically social. Some of us are Christian Lone Rangers. We're not meant to be. We are not meant to be Christian Lone Rangers. Then, with God, in that wonderful future, Well, a great city. That's the point of God's people being a city. It is where many, 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 many people dwell. Countless saints in fellowship together. We can't stop there. Let's keep going. Third, Jesus' people, they will be protected and they will be made to shine. So verse 15, we meet an angel with a measuring rod. And this is not a kind of heavenly surveyor marking off a building site. It is God placing boundaries around his city, around his people. It is like the walls of a castle. Within, there can be no harm. Outside, well, that which is unholy, unclean. The dimensions of the city, well, remember, we're not talking about a city, we're talking about people. Actually, verse 16, it's a cube. A massive cube. We only ever meet one other cube in the whole Bible story, by the way. It's the Holy of Holies in the Temple of Solomon. And the point here, God's church is turned into the most holy place, the dwelling place of God, and therefore entirely safe. Verse 16, those 12,000 stadia. Remember, by the way, this is a vision. Don't get out your stadia to metric table. That completely messes it up. We're meant to imagine this. We're meant to feel it. Then in verses 18 to 20, it shifts, not now protection, but reflection. Jewels. You know, jewels that, you know, make the crown jewels look like Ratner's bling. Shining. Radiant. Beautiful. This is what God will do to the church of Jesus Christ. Do you know, the church of Jesus is so precious to him. And he's begun this work of beautifying her already, and he will complete it in glory with glory. Jewels, they shine with his radiance. These 12 jewels, back in the Old Testament's story, there was a high priest. In every generation of the Old Testament church, there was a high priest. And from time to time, he would put on a breastplate on which would be jewels, each corresponding to one of the tribes of Israel as he alone walked into the most holy place. God is very, very, very holy. We are sinful. How can you come near to such a God? Through a priest and through a sacrifice. It was just a little glimpse of the future, the new creation to come, in which Christian people become those jewels. Did you see? The people of Christ radiate like those jewels, shining, reflecting in the immediate presence of God. You could say, carried into the most holy place on and by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's glorious, is it not? What he purposes for those who love him, for those who serve him and sacrifice for him below. And there is a little reminder here of the sufferings of the Church of Christ. You know, following Jesus costs you nothing. It's entirely free, but following Jesus costs you everything. It's hidden in verse 21. We read there, in the last part of the verse, we read of the street of the city. In the story of Revelation, we've read of that phrase once and only once before, back in chapter 11. The street of the city where the bodies of the faithful witnesses lay. So it was a picture of the sufferings of the church, the martyrs of the church. But in that very good future, replaced, transformed into a street of pure and glorious gold. So just think on your future. If you're someone who belongs to Jesus, this is your future. In the most holy place. As the most holy place. transformed together to shine with the glory of God. We cannot imagine it, but with the help of the word of God, we must try. And if this is then, it is okay now to live a costly life for Jesus, to maintain that faithful witness, not to bow the knee to Satan or his tools. Let's go on. Fourth, Jesus' people, they will praise him. The story of the temple begins in the Garden of Eden, the garden sanctuary. All through the Bible, he builds temples through which sinful people can draw near to him. And here is where the temple story ends. Look at verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. We meet God in his perfect temple, Jesus. It's true now. You don't need special buildings, special priests or leaders, only Jesus. And that is true in eternity. No temple and no light from the sky. His glory is so radiant and so great. And here is the point of this little section. In this everlasting shining day of Jesus Christ, there will come to him the glory and the honor of the nations. Do you see that, verse 26? In Revelation, glory and honor is always something that is brought to God. So here we meet people from the nations, people from all around the world, people who previously persecuted Jesus Christ. They've been converted. They are now bringing praise and glory and honor to God and to the Lamb, to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a vision of praise. It doesn't matter who you are or what you have done. Every day that you still have breath in you, it's an opportunity to trust this Jesus Christ for the first time and join with that worshipping people. But that time does not last forever. Verse 27, there are those who will not be there. Nothing unclean, only those whose names are written into the Lamb's Book of Life. So remember why John is telling us this. It's not just a kind of cosmic travel magazine with interesting features about places we will never visit. We are going to one destiny or the other. Your present choices, they determine your destination in eternity. So follow the Lamb now. Lastly, Jesus' people will gather around his throne. At the center of it all is his throne. Central to heaven is him. Some folk who are not Christian people, they have a picture of heaven in their mind, and it's a very self-centered view, playing golf for all eternity, that sort of thing. Or think of the fundamentalist Muslim with his 72 virgins lined up. Christian people, we can be almost as self-centered as we look to our eternal home. It is not chiefly about us. It's not even chiefly about our salvation. The heart of heaven is the throne of God and of the Lamb. Though wonderfully, the glorious throne of God, it overflows, doesn't it? Literally, it overflows with redeeming grace. It's like a new and a better Garden of Eden. There is water of life available constantly, 22 verse 1, constantly in the center of the city. There is a tree of life, endless fruit, enjoyed endlessly by all God's people. It is the heavenly garden temple. It's what Eden was meant to be, and Adam screwed it up. It was what was painted in miniature at Mount Sinai and then in the temple. It's what was in the person and the body of Jesus Christ. And here it is, fulfilled. And the heaven of heavens, it is him. Consider verse 4. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Back in the Old Testament, the name of God was written on the foreheads of the high priest. Here, all Christ's people named. It's like your high priest. And the Old Testament high priests back then, they were to pray for God's blessing upon the people. The blessing of knowing him using these words. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. And he says, so shall you put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. And here's where the story ends. His covenant promise, the promise of his face turned toward you, the story of the Bible fulfilled around the throne. He claims his people. He turns his face toward them immediately, personally, and forever. There are so many glories about that new creation. What will it be like never to hate, never to wallow in self-pity, never to lust, never to be deceitful, never to envy, only and ever to love God perfectly and love each other? Oh, I can't imagine. And so we then think of Jesus' words. You know, don't lay up treasures on earth, lay up treasures in heaven. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And so we want to follow the Lamb wherever he goes for a million wonderful reasons. But the heaven of heavens, it will be about him. So we finish. Listen to these lovely words from an old Puritan who knew this well. Listen. The bride sees not her garments, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Amen.